Father God, we thank you for your presence, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you that you have a plan for every heart here to absorb and hear the word of God and have a better understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Father's Day. A lot of fathers in the house. Some of you aren't fathers. Some of you are stepfathers. Some of you are adopted fathers. Some of you would like to be fathers. If you fall into that, basically if you're a man, you get a gift. Why? Because we got 50 of them. So, and what is it? It's a cool thing. You're gonna like it. And it says something nice, but I can't remember exactly what it is. But anyway, it's good. Now, it can be a real challenge to be a father in this day and age, can't it? There's a lot of pressures for dads to conform to the world. And then when that happens, when we give in to the pressure, then fatherhood, let's just say it becomes less than stellar, sometimes even perverted to be destructive, and the exact opposite of what a model father, the fatherhood of God, has given us. So the enemies of fatherhood are what? They're the same enemies we all face every day, and that's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the enemies of fatherhood. But God has given us the weapons we need to fight those enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're the same weapons we use for all of our lives to have victory. We all have to employ those same weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4 is your first thing to write down. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So the weapons of our world aren't the kind of weapons that the world would use. Paul, of course, he's talking about spiritual warfare, not physical warfare. When we are engaged in spiritual warfare, whether we like to admit it or not, we just are. But the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, like, how about angry words? Accelerating to fists, accelerating to knives, accelerating to smart bombs, missiles, all those kind of things. Nuclear weapons, all those things, all those are the weapons of the world. We don't use any of those. The weapons of our warfare are powerful and they are effective. What are they? Here they are. Prayer, the word of God, and the most powerful weapon we have is the love of God. Did you know that love is a weapon that we use to conquer the world? There's no demon in hell that can stand up to those things, to the prayer, the word of God, and the love of God. Now last week I talked about that supernatural love. The Greek word we learned is agape. Agape love is a supernatural kind of love that should dominate all of our relationships. It's vital for fathers and all of us, but it's vital for fathers to develop us into the kind of father that God wants us to be. Now some of you never knew your father. And others, you had one of those less than stellar type fathers. They never really showed you that kind of love. And that's the kind of love that we need to develop a healthy view of God. And so when some of you try thinking about the love of God, you have a difficult time doing that because your own fathers kind of spoiled that idea of fatherhood in your mind. And as children, we develop much of the image of God and of his love from our earthly fathers, from that relationship. And so it can be a challenge to overcome that. Many children are growing up without having known or without knowing now the love of a father. And nothing can really replace that relationship that a child should enjoy with their father. The tragedy of fatherlessness in this world, in our nation, in this city, is rampant. It is a terrible thing. Fatherless ranges from physically absent fathers. They're just not there at all. Physically present, but emotionally absent fathers. How about fathers that break promises and are unable to comfort us? And there are fathers that are legalistic and show no love. And there are fathers that set impossibly high standards for us so that we can earn their love. And so many children become emotionally scarred with wounds that started in their childhood. Now, I remember a time when our kids were little. Eric was just a little squirt. And we were in church. And I always liked to keep them close by. Either I usually had one on my lap if when they were small enough. And close by so I could pat their leg or stroke their cheek or put my arm around them or something like that. And after service one day, a gal about our age, one of our friends, came up and with tears in her eyes, and she said, you know, how much that she appreciated that because she had never gotten that kind of affection from her father. $50. Wait, that's coming out of my pocket. Okay, never mind. You did know that it costs $50 if your phone goes off? Okay. All right, back on task here. Here we go. So, people notice when you're affectionate to your child, your child will definitely notice that and remember that. Now I'd like you to think about your experiences with your own earthly father. Have those experiences influenced how you view God and who God is and how much He loves you? Now if we could make a list of characteristics of father, ideal father, what would they be? How they would include things like this, patient, right? Faithful, dependable, good provider, protector, a guardian, guide, a leader, someone to just love us and take care of us. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, it says this, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because that is true, we can overcome the deficit of our earthly father by leaning in to the love of our heavenly father. Now, how can we be sure what kind of father, what kind of love he has? Well, Jesus said this. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That's one of the reasons Jesus came to earth, to show us the Father. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. In other words, God the Father is exactly like Jesus. So how does the Father God feel about you? How does He feel about you? You were created for love. You were created to be loved. And you were created to love Him in return. Because the Father loves you unconditionally. He does. He loves us in spite of our faults. And He wants us to receive that gift of love. God the Father's love is beyond all human understanding. So this morning I want to focus on that one Father, the one Father we all have in common, the one that's always good, our Father in heaven. We've sung about Him this morning. We can only begin to comprehend that Father by studying the Word of God and seeing how it describes Him. We are a people who are limited by the constraints of language. Our language can't really describe the love of God. Now those songs we sang this morning were pretty good. They're about as good as you can get at describing the love of God from an earthly mindset, from an earthly ability to speak. And also God has given us some wonderful passages in Scripture that tell us what kind of Father God He is. Those were anointed by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and written to describe God's love. We will have a better grasp of knowing what kind of fathers God wants us to be when we see what kind of father He is by reading the good book. 1 John chapter 3. And I'm reading this one from the New Living Translation because it's something we all can understand readily. It says, see how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize we are God's children because they don't know him. Verse 2 says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know we will be like him, for we shall see him as he really is." Now, Jesus gave us many examples of how the Father loves us. Probably the most famous one you'll recognize is the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Now, rather than read that, I'm going to paraphrase that story this morning. Now, in this powerful story, we see that the younger of the two brothers, he decides he wants all his money because he's going to beat it. He wants to scram. He wants to go. And according to the law of Moses, he would have got half of what the older brother got. So the younger brother would have got a third of the estate. The older brother would have got two-thirds of the estate. And though it was within his rights to ask for that, it was not a loving thing to do because it had implied that he wished his father was dead. He no longer wanted to live under the authority of his father. Now, in April 1966, Time magazine came out with a cover that says, "Is God dead?" How many remember that? You're old. Like me. Is God dead? Now, how many of people wish that were true in the world? How many people wish that were true? Why do they wish it were true? Because they don't want to have God having any authority over their lives. They don't want to have to be accountable to a God. Now, instead of rebuking his son, we're back to our story now. The father in the story, he patiently grants him his request. He gives him his inheritance. This pictures for us what God does in letting a sinner choose his own way. God's not going to stand between us and our foolish choices because he gave us a free will. That's part of being made in the image of God, is that he gave us a free will. True love requires that we are able to choose. True love requires that we are able to choose. If we're not able to choose, we're just robots, aren't we? So the father in Jesus' parable gives his son what he wants. He gives him what he wants. And he lets him deal with the consequences. He's about ready to learn the hard way that the fleshly desires, all this dissatisfaction and disappointment is where it's going to lead. They always lead to that. He's going to learn that the valuable things in life can't be bought, isn't he? You can't buy the things that really count. So he takes off to a distant country. He's going to sow his wild oats. He's got a pocket full of money. But you know what? A pocket full of money with a heart full of wickedness is a terrible and deadly combination. It really is. If you got money and a heart full of wickedness, you're in for trouble. But it's evident that even before he left home, he had already made that journey to rebellion in his heart. His physical departure, it was just a part of his willful disobedience. So it was a display of his disobedience. He had been rejecting all the good things his father had offered. It didn't take him long before he squandered all of his money. All the money that his father had worked so hard for. He wasted it all on sinful, selfish living. He lost everything. Now, the Bible sometimes uses the word debauchery. Debauchery. It's a big word, but it means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. It's sin. That's what he blew all his money on. So he had a financial disaster. He's out of money. And then comes along a natural disaster, a famine. He didn't plan for that famine. And now he's broke and alone. And you know what? In our haste to fulfill our destructive desires, the desires of our flesh, and in our blind rebellion, we will always overlook, we will always underestimate the long-term effects, the devastating consequences that come from following that path. So what does he do? He's a starving man, and he sells himself into slavery to a Gentile, no less, a non-Jew, someone who not a Jew. And he's feeding the pigs. He's in the pigsty feeding the pigs, which was a detestable thing for Jewish people because they were to have nothing to do with pigs. The Jewish audience that Jesus shared with, they knew that. And so they could see the depravity and the level to which this young man had to go just to survive. You know, it's ironic. He had to go to work. That's exactly what he didn't want to do for his dad. But now he's working in a place that he would have thought to be despicable and in a much more difficult situation. He was paid so little that he longed to eat what the pigs were eating. Just when he thought life could not get any worse, he couldn't get any help. He no longer had any friends. As soon as his money was gone, keep this in mind, kids. When your money's gone, your friends are going to be gone with it. The text clearly says this. No one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Even the pigs were better off than he was at this point. And that is a picture for us of a lost sinner or even a rebellious Christian who has returned to a life of slavery to sin. And it's a picture of what sin really does in a person's life when we reject the guidance of the Father. There's an old saying that goes like this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I'm sure there's some who could say amen to that one this morning. The son starts thinking about his condition. He realizes even the father's servant have better than I do. So the scripture says he came to his senses. And that's a picture for us, is to realize that apart from God, we have no hope. And so he has a plan. He says to himself, well, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son, but maybe my dad would hire me back as a servant. At this point, he's showing some real humility and repentance. And he says to himself, I'm going back. I'm going home. He's prepared to fall at his father's feet and ask for mercy. And this is exactly what conversion is all about. It's about ending a life of slavery to sin. It's about confessing to the Father and faith in Jesus and becoming a slave to his goodness rather than to sin. It's offering our body as a living sacrifice to God. Now Jesus describes the Father as watching and waiting for his son. He's watching and waiting. He must have been watching and waiting for him every day. And what happened? When he finally saw him in the distance, what did he do? He ran. He ran and embraced him. Now a commentary that I read says during that time, men just didn't run. It was not like a man. I mean, you could picture him in his long garments that they wore and stuff. You can picture him. It's just not something that they did. They were more stoic than that. They didn't run. But why did he run? Why did he run? He ran because the Father, because he loved him, because he wanted to, he was eager to show him his love. He wanted to restore that father-son relationship that he had once enjoyed with him. So when he reaches his son, what does he do? He throws his arms around him and greets him with a kiss of love. He is so filled with joy at his son's return that he stops him. He doesn't even let him finish his confession. He doesn't let him finish begging for mercy. He doesn't chew him out. He doesn't question him. He doesn't lecture him. He doesn't say, I told you so. Instead, he unconditionally forgives him and accepts him back into the family. The son says, Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But my friends, that is a lie from hell, isn't it? It's a lie from hell. It's a lie that the enemy will use to keep people from turning to God. But the father, he put that lie to rest with an embrace and a kiss. He hushed that lie. This is the point of the parable. Jesus is giving us a picture of the Heavenly Father's love for us. How the Heavenly Father feels towards sinners who repent. He's always welcoming us home. He's been watching and waiting for us, for them, with open arms. ready to restore us to a full relationship with Him. And we have a nephew who's in prison right now, and Pastor Cheryl went to visit him not long ago, a week or two ago, and he's had an amazing transformation by God's grace. And he is this prodigal son. And he can't speak about it without tearing up, without crying, without weeping. And he can't, it's an amazing thing. And what a wonderful thing the love of God is. Let's turn that air conditioning on over there. I see some people getting stuffy. What a wonderful thing it is. We cannot really comprehend the extent of His mercy, can we? What is mercy? Mercy means we don't get what we deserve. Amen. Aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve? That's mercy. But there's a warning that should come here too. Because sadly, sometimes the word says a dog will return to his vomit and a pig who is washed returns to wallow in the mire. What happens? Well, the famine ends. The memory of the pit starts to fade. And doing the right thing kind of gets difficult. And all of a sudden, a rebellion can start to rear its ugly head again. We can forget about the consequences. And so sometimes people go back. Sometimes people go back. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. He says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts. As you trust in Him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. What happens when someone goes back? As a dog returns to its vomit, they haven't had their roots grow deep in Father's love. We need to do that. And it's all right there for us. Verse 18 says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the Father's love is. May you experience the love of Christ, verse 19, though it is too great to fully understand, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Now this should be our response to God, who is certainly not dead, and who wants more than anything to have an intimate relationship with you. We want to be complete with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Power for what? Power to love in return. Power to love Him in return. The way we love in return is to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Now if we go back to our original scripture, 1 John chapter 3. We started out and John has described the greatness of God's love. And then in verse 3, he says this. And this is our response to that love. He says, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure. So our motivation for purity must boil down to our response to God's love for us. Because we love Him, we want to please Him, right? We want to be a pure, spotless, faithful bride because we love Him. So how do we respond? And how do we follow that example of God's love to others? That's another part of the equation. We are to live to give the Father's love. So now we've described it. How do we give it? How do we give it? In Matthew 25, Jesus is describing the final judgment. And He says this, starting in verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand, and the goats at His left. Now in this illustration, the sheep at his right hand are God's faithful children. They're the ones who have accepted the gift of Christ and lived for Christ. And the goats on the left are those who have rejected Christ. They're living to please their sinful nature. Verse 34 says, then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. In other words, these are the ones who have lived to give the Father's love. Verse 37, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you a clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? Verse 40, and the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on his left. Remember, these are the goats, the ones who have rejected Christ. And he will say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. We live to give the love of God when we respond to others in the same kind of love that the Father in our story responded to his rebellious son. That kind of love. I'm going to ask Cheryl and Tammy to come as we prepare to close tonight. We're going to sing a song together. One more song about the love of God. But I'd like our prayer leaders to come as well. Those who have been asked to pray, if you'd take your place at the altar. We're going to have a little time of prayer. Romans 8:38 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this morning we've enjoyed the presence of God. We've contemplated how deep the Father's love is for us. And I believe there could be some here who have had a real revelation in their hearts of his love for you. Maybe this is the first time anybody's really shared the Father's love with you. Or maybe like that prodigal, you know, you spent a lot of time in sin and you're paying the price. And it's time for you to come back to that Father that's been watching and waiting for you. To get up out of that pigsty. To make that journey home. Where's home? Home today for you is this altar right here. It's right here in front of the church. God's waiting for you. And he's waiting to run and embrace you, isn't he? That's what he's doing. So I'd like you to take that step towards him. And the minute you take that step towards him, he will run to you. Give you a clean slate, a new start.